We're going to continue our study in the book of Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 18. Very thankful for the Lord allowing us to go through the scriptures verse by verse. And it opens up an amazing understanding of the Lord. So we're very grateful for that. Now, I don't know if you're going to be shocked by this, like I was, but I found three quotes about this passage in particular we're going to be looking at, this chapter 18 in the book of Isaiah. And I just have to share these with you. The first one is, to us, this brief chapter in Isaiah is the most difficult one of all the 66 chapters of Isaiah. The second quote says, although this prophecy is a short one, it probably ranks as the most obscure chapter in this section. And the third one, this is one of the most obscure prophecies in the whole book of Isaiah. So if you have trouble trying to understand this passage, and realize you're not alone, okay? And I'm going to attempt to put some pieces together to help make sense from the message in this chapter. In this section that we're still in, where the Lord's been declaring judgments against many of the nations, these nations have come against God's people, and God's going to be dealing with them. And it's an encouragement to us, as we know, when people come against us as His children as well, that they're going to be dealt with. God's not going to let them get away with it. Now, when we see this, it reminds us how the Lord's focus is really on the nation of Israel, and how these other nations were used as instruments by the Lord to have some kind of influence on His people, Israel. Now, when I think of our own nation, the United States of America, it seems to me that we're kind of like the moon that reflects the light of the sun. The sun's the actual source of light, but the moon simply reflects it. And Israel is a nation of God's chosen people, but the United States has been used by the Lord to help spread the gospel in the church. But remember where the New Testament began. It began in Israel. Now, as we look at our passage today, we're going to answer this question. In this crazy world that we're living in, who can we really trust? So in chapter 18, verse 1, woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. So this passage starts out with the word woe. And woe is used various ways in Scripture, but in many of the passages where the prophets are speaking directly to the nations, this word signifies that God is bringing judgment against them. So the word woe coming from the Lord God Almighty should bring fear upon the people that it's pointing at here. And the best outcome for those people is that they would repent before they face the scary consequences of God's judgment. Now, in this verse, that word of God's judgment is pointed at the land that is shadowed with buzzing wings. This appears to be the area of the Nile River because it was known for having a lot of these buzzing-type insects. And it gives us a little more information about this area because it says that it is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Now, as a side note, some translations refer to this as the land of Cush, but the New King James calls it Ethiopia, so we're going to stick with that word too. But even though it's called Ethiopia, that land is not the same as our modern-day Ethiopia. And if you're following along in some of the translations that use the word Cush, and if you do some background research, you're thinking, wait a minute, I thought Cush was over here. But then later on, you see it over here, and then it's over here. And the thing was, the area of Cush, they moved from time to time. So they were at different places and locations. But this word Ethiopia is one that the New King James kind of sticks with mostly, so we're going to go with that word. Now, the important point we're going to see is that this area called Ethiopia is separate from Egypt. At one point, this Ethiopia here was a major world power, and it actually took control of Egypt for almost 100 years. And why is that important? Because Israel was going to try and make an alliance with this Ethiopia to be protected from the powers of Assyria. Remember, Assyria was the power, the nation that was just stepping over people and stomping on them and doing some very evil work there. So Jerusalem was going to try to get some safety, and they decided to run to this group that was a world power too at the time, Ethiopia, and try to get some help from them. But the Lord's going to condemn Israel for wanting to trust in Ethiopia for protection rather than trusting in Yahweh, the true God of Israel. That's a huge problem, that Israel had such a hard time trusting in their own God. But then when we have to ask ourselves that question too, are we trusting in other things in this world rather than trusting in the God who made us and who made the entire universe? So verse 2 goes on here. Woe to that land, he's saying, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the waters, saying, go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. So this verse tells us that Ethiopia would send out these ambassadors to go to different nations like Judah and try to get them to join with them to fight against Assyria. And their message was basically that you needed to quickly send messengers back to respond to this invitation that we're offering for you to come join us in Ethiopia. So they were saying things like basically, don't wait, but come get our help while it's still available. You know, it's kind of like those ads that say, hurry while supplies last, or you better hurry because this is a limited time offer. But, you know, it's just sad that God's people would trust in any nation, no matter how powerful they may appear to be, rather than trust in the God who created the universe. And of course, we have to ask ourselves, who are we trusting in? The God who created us, the same God who saved us for all eternity by sending his own dear son to die in our place so that we could be saved? Or are we trusting in something that is much weaker that's in this world? This is like a woman who is married to this extremely powerful man who is so powerful that no other man in the world could stand up against him. Not even a larger group of men could stand up against him because he is so extremely powerful. And yet this powerful man's wife decides that she wants to run to this other much weaker guy to protect her, when the whole time her powerful husband is standing right there. How do you think her husband is going to feel? Well, that helps us to understand a little bit why the Lord would be against any nation that tries to step into his role of protecting his people, the Jews. That had to be insulting as well as frustrating to the Lord. And here's a major problem for God's people anywhere. For them to put their trust in someone other than the Lord who bought them by the sacrifice of his son and who owns them. The other person or power or nation that we might trust in may not have their best interest at heart. Like Ethiopia, they thought they could send out these ambassadors and gather as many nations to join them as they possibly could to stand up with them against Assyria. So they were thinking of themselves more than they were concerned about God's people. And that's a good warning for us too. God always has our best interest at heart. We may not see that or understand that at the time, but he's always looking out for what's best for us. He even says that we can cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us. So that means that we should always trust in the Lord before we ever think about trusting in anything or anyone else in this world. Now, the Lord describes Ethiopia as a nation tall and smooth of skin. So these people were a clean-shaven culture, much like the Egyptians were. I've seen that the Egyptians, they apparently not shaved not only their heads, but they shaved their entire body. They just really had this cleanliness idea of being completely free from hair. So the Jewish men were the ones who naturally had beards, but the people around the area of Egypt were known for being both tall and for being smooth of skin, meaning that they were very clean shaven. They were also known for being very aggressive and powerful. But the lesson here is that we should never decide to trust in someone just because of their outward appearance. It's what's in the heart that matters. And who has the best heart of all? The Lord God Almighty. So trust in Him. And you know, this is a common issue in our culture too, of trusting people because of what they look like or their outward appearance. That's why you hear people looking to the celebrities in our country, you know, the sports figures or to the Hollywood celebrities and want to know what's their opinion on politics and things like that. It's like, you mean because of the way they look, they're going to have a better insight? You know, it doesn't make any sense. You need to look at the heart, right? Okay, so verse 3 goes on. All inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. So the Lord is saying to the rest of the world that when a powerful nation like Ethiopia sends out its ambassadors and lifts up a banner and blows a trumpet to call people to join them, and they know how to draw attention to themselves and they can make it very obvious. But God's people should not be swayed like all the other inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth. God's people should be wiser than that. I mean, God's people are in a very unique position because they have the amazing ability to trust in the God of the universe, and they can know for a fact that He is always there for them. That is such an amazing honor, and we should cherish that in our life. So we shouldn't care, you know, how big the world's banner is that says, come join us, or how loud the world's trumpet blows and says, come join us and be part of our group. We belong to the Lord, and we should always remember that. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So forget the banners and the trumpets of the world. Forget the news media and the social media and keep your eyes on the Lord. He is the one that you can always trust 100% of the time. And there's more back in Isaiah 18, verse 4. For so the Lord said to me, Isaiah speaking here, I will take my rest and I will look for my dwelling place like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. So Isaiah said, this is what the Lord said to me. Okay. So can you picture this? While Ethiopia is frantically trying to get the nations to join them so they can hold off Assyria, the Lord is just staying very calm, because he knows that he's going to deal with Assyria and protect his own people in the proper time. So I see this as kind of like the Lord coming down to Isaiah, and he just leans on Isaiah's shoulder and whispers in his ear and says, hey, these so-called powerful nations are nothing to me. I can take my rest. I can take it easy. In other words, they don't cause me to even sweat at all. I can handle any problem that comes up better and easier than they ever could hope to. And I kind of see this as the Lord just sitting in his easy chair and looking down from his dwelling place, kind of like when I was growing up, you know, at the end of a warm summer's day, us kids would be playing in the backyard while my parents would be sitting in their easy chairs in the back porch just talking and relaxing. The Lord also talks about the summer heat that sometimes lingers into the fall. And then the cloud of dew, you know, the fog that lingers in the morning and doesn't seem to go away too fast. The Lord's point is that he's not in a hurry. And he's not anxious about having to deal with Assyria because he will patiently wait until the proper time and then he will take care of them. So we don't have to worry, guys. God is in control. Verse 5 goes on. We're back in Isaiah 18. Verse 5 goes on. Far before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower. So it's not ripe yet, but it's in the process. He will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. So just like the Lord knows when the perfect time has come to prune the vines, he also knows when the perfect time has come to prune the power of the Assyrians. God's plan included using Assyria to punish the northern kingdom of Israel and to take them captive out of their land. Once that job was completed, then Assyria's day was coming. The Lord speaks about the sour grapes getting ready to ripen and then cutting them off before they're fully ripe. And for Assyria, they would be ripening by conquering more territory like Jerusalem. They would be trying to. But the Lord is not going to allow that. So Assyria is pictured as a ripening vine, but the Lord is going to cut them off before their plan of defeating Jerusalem will ripen. Now, the lesson for us is we can trust the Lord's timing in our life. He may be working out some plans behind the scenes that may involve dealing with many other people that we're not even aware of. So we may not understand why he waits sometimes, but we need to remind ourselves that he knows all things and that his timing is perfect always. So verse 6 goes on, they will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. This is talking about the Assyrian army here. The birds of prey will summer on them and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. Now, when the Lord takes Assyria down, he's going to defeat them so badly that their bodies will be left to feed the animals, to feed the birds in the summer and the wild animals in the winter. That shows that there's going to be so many dead bodies that they will be food for the animals for a long time. They will actually have the bodies of 185,000 soldiers to munch on. We've seen that before when the Lord's going to destroy their army. So verse 7, in that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin and from a people terrible from beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. They're going to be bringing us to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. So there's going to come a time when the people from Ethiopia will not be coming to Jerusalem to try and make an alliance with them because of a war, but they will be coming to worship the Lord. Now, it's not certain that something like that happened during the time of Isaiah around this time period, but Isaiah could have been prophesying about the millennial reign of Christ when Jesus comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He's going to come back and set up his kingdom on this earth, and he's going to reign from Jerusalem for that whole time period. And we do know that at that time, people from different nations around the world will come and worship the Lord Jesus at Jerusalem. But it's also interesting to think about the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts. He had come to worship the Lord at Jerusalem, and then the Lord sent Philip to speak with him on the road back to his homeland. And that's when he placed his trust in Jesus. He may have been the first of many Ethiopians who have truly worshiped the Lord God since that time and all the way up until our modern period. Now, this was a short chapter, so we're going to get a chance to start the next chapter, and it's going to be about Egypt. So as we come here to chapter 19, starts out very quickly here, the burden against Egypt. So the Lord is pointing at them. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. So Egypt was a world power at one point, and that would make it a nation that other nations would come to for protection. But the Lord wants his people to know that Egypt will not save them. So they need to trust in their own God, Yahweh, the true God of Israel. That's where he's going to go here. So the Lord describes himself here as riding on a swift cloud. And that's a picture of God coming to bring judgment. We know the Lord's very long-suffering, and he puts up with a lot before he brings judgment. But once it's time for judgment to come, the Lord brings it swiftly. Now, Egypt was known for its worship of a huge number of gods. You know, but regardless of how many gods they had, the picture here is that their idols will be shaking in fear, says tottering here, because the Lord is so much more powerful than any idol could ever be. And since their idols, their false gods, were powerless to stop the Lord, the people will be fearful and feeling helpless and hopeless. This is the same way that the Lord's plagues came against the idols and the gods of Egypt during the time of Moses. If you want to take a look at this, Exodus chapter 12 is a place where we see the Lord's statement here of how awesome and powerful it was when he came against Egypt back during that time period of Moses. Exodus 12 and verse 12, the Lord says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." And don't miss the last part there. "And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So the lesson here is, God can cause the heart of any nation, no matter how powerful it is, to melt when he is forced to bring his judgment against them. Now, back in our Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 2, "I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom." So part of the judgment that the Lord will bring against Egypt was inner turmoil. Egypt would be divided into different kingdoms and territories, and that did happen, and the people would be taking sides and fighting against each other. A civil war would begin with cruel fighting, you know, with people against their own people there. So verse 3, "The spirit of Egypt will fail in its midst. I will destroy their counsel, and they will consult the idols and the charmers, the mediums and the sorcerers." So the Lord can break the spirit of a nation. He can also destroy their wise counsel. One person put it this way: when a nation is under the judgment of God, he often seems to remove sound counsel and wisdom from their leaders, and they turn to vain pagan things for wisdom instead. And with this much inner fighting going on, there would be no place to go where a person could find peace. That's a horrible thing for society to lose, a place where people can go to feel at peace. You know, constant turmoil within a broken culture can increase the daily stress so that the people are miserable every day and every night. Joy will leave a society like that, and it will be replaced by mourning and by weeping and by deep sorrow. Excuse me. In such a disastrous situation as this, the people would turn to the only place where they think they can find help. And for those people, that is to their spiritual forces and gods. You know, that's what they're familiar with. But this is even a further disaster because these idols and charmers and mediums and sorcerers, they're all of the devil. And this would just pull the people down to a place that was even darker and more depressing than before. By the way, the devil loves to step in when a society like this invites him in. But he does not come to help. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if a society thinks they're going to need to turn to the devil for help, then they're just asking for more trouble, and they're heading into more darkness than they had going before. So verse 4 says, "And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of hosts." This is another part of God's judgment against a nation. He can turn them over to cruel and vicious leaders of that nation. And the Lord even puts his signature on that. Look what he says at the end of this verse. Says the Lord of hosts. He wants there to be no doubt that this was what he was doing to them. Verse 5, the waters will fail from the sea, and the river will be wasted and dried up. The rivers will turn foul. The brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up. The reeds and rushes will wither. The papyrus reeds by the river, by the mouth of the river, and everything sown by the river will wither, be driven away, and be no more. Now, Egypt's economy and their agriculture were totally dependent on their water resources. When the large judgment brings their water supply down, their economy will crash and their food supplies will dry up. Without the necessary water, their farmland will be useless. Nothing can grow without water. Verse 8, the fishermen also will mourn. All those will lament who cast hooks into the river, and they will languish who spread nets on the waters. So the farmers will not be the only ones who will be hurting, but those whose trade is fishing will not be able to work either. So the fishing business will also very soon be non-existent. Verse 9, moreover, those who work in fine flax and those who weave fine fabric will be ashamed. You know, flax was a fiber they used to make clothes, and this was another major industry in Egypt. This product, too, is going to be removed, and it will be further severely going to bring down their economy. It says that these workers will be ashamed. That's because they won't come anywhere near meeting their quota for their production. Verse 10, and its foundations will be broken. All who make wages will be troubled of soul, all the workers. You know, with the very foundations of their business and their economy being shattered, how long can you expect their workers to keep going without a paycheck? I remember hearing people back in 2008 who were floored when their companies lost so much income that they were letting their workers go, sometimes without their pension, without their company insurance. It would break your heart to hear the sad stories that we heard. The Lord says here that this wiping out of a nation's economy can be a sign of his judgment. And we shouldn't be surprised, you know, that there have been some powerful people working behind the scenes in our own nation for the last 50 to 60 years that I'm aware of. And they've been trying to get God completely out of our society. The closer they can get to doing that, the worse our culture will get. And if you think things are bad now, if our nation doesn't repent and turn back to God, then we haven't seen anything yet. Verse 11, surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselors give foolish counsel. How do you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Now, Zoan was the city where Pharaoh's wisest counselors lived, and Egypt itself was well known in the ancient world as being a place of great wisdom, you know, for having wise men. But when God's judgment comes, all those things will fade away quickly. So the Lord was going to not only give them rulers who were cruel and vicious, But he can also make sure that those messed up leaders get very foolish counsel. I don't know if you paid attention to it, but for the last so many years, our government has seemed to put the most unqualified people possible in charge of some area or over some department. You scratch your head and say, is that the best you can find? You know, but the Lord shows us here that he can give that poor situation to a nation that has rebelled against him and whom he has brought his judgment against them. As we're seeing these things here, we can sense that our own nation is in desperate need of turning back to the Lord. But to do that, we also have to be willing to turn away from the evil things that we are enjoying in our society. Man, this is a prayer for the church. We need to get on our knees before the Lord. Our nation is going down, and a revival could change it, but we don't see the revival yet, guys. Verse 12, and we're going to stop after this verse. Where are they? Talking about these wise counselors. Where are your wise men? Let them tell you now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The Lord asked these probing questions about their missing wise men. You know, there weren't any wise men who could be found in their country. Sure, they may have had people who could give you all kinds of facts and plans and various data, but what was desperately missing was true wisdom. And the Lord is saying that if they were really wise, then they should be able to tell you what the Lord of hosts has purposed for their nation. They did not know or understand what plans God had for their country. And if you notice here, too, it says that God had plans against Egypt. So that's scary. So we're going to stop here for today and be left with these probing questions. Where are they? Where are your wise men? And there's a New Testament passage that kind of points to a similar thing, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. The question is asked, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Those were the teachers for the Jewish people. Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So you get the idea from this world that we live in that if you live a good enough life and if you try to treat people right, then God will let you into heaven. But honestly, that is the foolish thinking of this world. God's true wisdom says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And it's not based on you or your good works at all. Jesus did all the work for you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins, and he was raised from the dead to prove that you were forgiven. You need Jesus for that to be a reality in your life. Ask him to come into your life right now, and all of your sins will be forgiven. He will give you as a gift eternal life. And it's a gift, nothing earned. That's what God's wisdom says. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word of truth. And Lord, it's a hard pill to swallow when we get to passages like we looked at today, because we see your judgment coming, and it's something that's deserved by nations who have turned against you, Lord. Father, we pray that our own nation would wake up, that we would get on our knees as believers and pray for this nation. Lord, we would love to see so many people come to know Christ. Father, it'd be a tremendous blessing for our nation to turn back and do things the way you showed us in the past, and things that would honor you in every area. But Father, this nation, it belongs to you. It's your nation, Lord, and we're shamefully still calling it a nation under God, but we're not living that way. Father, we pray for repentance. We pray for a very heavy conviction of your Holy Spirit on this land. I pray, Father, you would remove the blinders as people look to all the social media and the media in this country that's not telling the truth, Lord. It's leading people astray. Help us to see your truth, Lord. Help us to clearly have discernment between truth and error. And Father, we plead for your mercy on this nation. We know what we deserve. It's not good. But we ask you, Father, to wake us up and bring us back to you. That's the best place in the world to be, to walk with you, Lord. I pray for anyone who may listen to this message. Lord, I ask you to speak to their heart and let them know that Jesus is there for them. They don't need to turn to this world. They only need to turn to Christ. Father, we thank you for all the provisions you make in our life. And we belong to you, Lord. You paid for us with the blood of Christ, and we thank you for that. We want to be yours. We want to serve you. Help us to walk with you all the days of our life, and use us for your glory as we are your servants. We give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' precious and powerful name, amen.